We are fast approaching the city. I can see the lights. The second Magi put down his copy of astrology today and glanced up. You mean that little flicker out on the horizon, the one that we saw three sand dunes back? I don't think it's getting any bigger. It's probably just a lantern being carried by three other idiot astrologers who left the Sultan's party early so they could walk out into the desert, talk to fairies, and end up going on some sort of crazy holy journey. I told you it wasn't a fairy, it was an angel. And besides, you were there, you heard, you fell on your knees like the rest of us. I saw you trembling. I was cold. I left my shawl back at the Sultan's party. Camel crumpets, you should have seen the look on your face when that angel shone round about you. You were sore afraid. All right, don't get your loincloth in a rumple. I was impressed, but I'm still not sure what this is all about. The third Magi wrenched his gaze from the stars above, and he looked to his comrades beside him, and he sighed. Oh, right about now, they're all sitting down to watch Rabbi John Stewart. Would you guys get serious? Didn't you hear what the angel said? For unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior, a child who will change everything. We heard. So what? So what? We've been living in this desert for years, waiting, watching the skies by night, watching different kings come to power, touting their same selfish interests, watching winter upon winter change. But this is different. This is a sign of hope. We've all talked about wanting to see more hope. This is our chance to see it for ourselves. But we can't keep following this star for Christ's sake. Well, follow it for love's sake. Suppose we get there and it's like the fairy said, angel, whatever. We don't even have anything to offer. All we have are these scents and spices and a few pieces of gold. What's a baby going to do with that? He's right. It wouldn't hurt if we brought a gift or something. Well, you have a good point. I guess we can't show up without something. Yeah, but what? Well, perhaps there'll be some place that's open late on the way. And thus it began. On the very first Christmas, three tired souls outdoing last-minute shopping, looking for gifts that might somehow express what their hearts could not adequately say. We are only a few days from our own Christmas. A similar scenario probably unfolds around us as well, standing before family and friends who are precious in our sight, trying ourselves not to feel inadequate about the presents that we bring. We have come a long way since the days of the Magi, and nevertheless, we still carry much of the same baggage that they did. The announcement of hope and this march toward Christmas from Luke's gospel has been handed down to us from years and years, each successive generation understanding the plight of the Magi and the feeling of being tired and lost as darkness descends. Of course, the context that we live in is so different than what the Magi lived in. I'm sure they would hardly recognize what we go through today. I suspect that if we were to write a gospel and hand it to them, it would sound very different, maybe like this. And there, in the same general neighborhood as Megamall, lived numerous parents abiding in their mortgage homes, keeping watch over their children by night. And lo, a man on the TV appeared to them, and the glory of his salesmanship shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the man spoke unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great prices and convenient hours, which shall be unto the first 100 customers, with no money down. For unto you is born this day in the very spot you stand, a whole heap of trouble unless you show up with something impressive. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall see your loved ones claiming good behavior as the holidays draw near and dropping hints at the dinner table. And suddenly there was with these parents a multitude of guilt, praising how nice it would be to salvage some vestige of harmony come Christmas morning, and in their home peace, and when their own birthday rolled around, goodwill toward all people. And it came to pass that this man on the TV gone away from them and returned to the regularly scheduled programming. The parents said to one another, let us go now to this holy place and buy this thing which has been drastically marked down, which the vision has on the TV hath made known to us. And thus they went forth into their cars and out of their minds for the next 5 shopping days. This might sound a little bit like a comedy, or maybe like a tragedy. If it seems like a tragedy, maybe it's because, not because it is unfaithful to the truth, but because it actually holds more truth than we would like to admit. Perhaps Luke envisioned the Magi or wise men as people who ventured forth not to purchase the perfect gift, but to make of themselves a gift. The journey describes their own becoming, their own painful birth. Remember the ending to the T.S. Eliot poem, The Journey of the Magi, where he says, there was a birth, certainly. We had evidence, and no doubt we had seen birth and death, but had thought it to be different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, our own kingdoms, but we were no longer at ease there in those old dispensations, with an alien people clutching their gods. I think I should welcome such a journey, and I would be glad for another death. What is it that calls to you on this journey? That one discovery that you long to see, which might have some power to lift you out of darkness or despair. What for you summons that heavenly host and fills your night sky with some bright star and a choir of angels singing hallelujah? What for you is the gift of greatest price? It is interesting to note that the practice of offering gifts did not originate from the Magi traveling to the manger. It was actually a much older tradition spanning back at least 10,000 years. Giving gifts at this coldest time of year was a part of many ancient festivals, like Saturnalia, celebrated by the Romans, where they encouraged people to light bonfires, which was a gift to the sun, coaxing it to come back and warm them. They brought greenery in from their homes, and they lined trees with fruit and nuts and sweet things, all as a gift of appreciation to the gods who they believed reigned over the earth and controlled climate and harvest. These gifts of light and fire and greening and sweets were, in their basic origins, a gesture of appeasement to those gods, coaxing those gods to help the sun return. 2,500 years later, this is still the practice that has survived. Of all the rituals within the midwinter tradition, it is interesting and maybe a little sad that this is the one we have remained faithful to, the giving of gifts as a gesture of appeasement. Sad because I don't think appeasement answers either the longing for the child in the manger or our longing in this time of darkness, or those people who we go to visit. I remember early on feeling a yearning around Christmas. It was easy, and I felt much encouragement to project that internal sense of yearning out onto the myriad of packages which began to pile up under the tree, as though that was really what I was looking for. But year after year, it always seemed to turn out the same, that we would unwrap in a frenzy and pull out new toys, and then sitting amidst a heap of paper and overturned back boxes with no more presents bearing my name, I would despondently cry out that familiar Christmas refrain, "Is that all? Is that all? What did I want? What was missing? What was that gift of greatest price?" Minister Albert Perry tells the story about discovering and buying some frankincense in a store right before Christmas. He thought that since that was one of the gifts that the Magi offered, that it must be something special. But when he brought it home and offered it to his family, they were monumentally unimpressed. It wasn't a particularly nice fragrance, at least by today's standards. And that's when it dawned on him. It wasn't the frankincense that was so impressive. It was the long journey that important people took that was so impressive. It was their willingness to face the emptiness of the night around them that helped that family in the manger face their own emptiness. Their willingness to suffer is what soothed the suffering of that family. The word compassion comes from Latin, passion meaning suffering, com meaning worth. Compassion to suffer with, to give your own willingness to participate and help ease the suffering of someone around you is a great gift, but it is a harder gift to get than just throwing something on the counter at a cash register. To give that, we have to give ourselves our time, our attention. To give that is a true sign of Christmas spirit, but it is something that always costs us something. That's why they call it paying attention. So let me ask again, what is it that you have always wanted? What is it that seems to be missing that you feel compelled to go out into the darkness? What summons the heavenly host and puts that star in the sky and allows you to hear the choir of angels singing hallelujah? What is that gift of greatest price? Unitarian minister Clark Wells lists the greatest gifts he's ever known as these. "Once, when the bell ringer at Rockefeller Chapel let me strike one of the largest tune bells in the world during his playing of Ein Feistberg. Once, when Coach Al Terry cried out across all the other players, 'Little Wells, grab your bonnet.' And then he sent me into my first varsity football game when I was still a freshman. Once, when a beautiful lady on a ship, when I was still an acneed teenager, kissed me all over my face and told me she thought I was handsome. Once, when Dr. Henry Nelson Wyman told me in class that he had thought for a long time about a question that I had asked and responded with a written answer the next day in front of all my classmates. Every time my father played catch with me night after night, even to the point where it got too dark to see the ball. Once in Kalamazoo, when a Unitarian minister put his arm around me the day my father died. Once when a friend flew several hundred miles to visit me when I was sick. And once when a buddy who knew I was down went with me to see three movies on the same day." What is it about these gifts that restores hope And why is it so hard to find these kinds of gifts in a catalog or a mall? These gifts of greatest price have the power to illuminate something that we too easily lose sight of, which is hope and our own sense of purpose. When Marty and Bob talk about the endowment committee, they talk about the chance that they give us, that this church gives us, that encourages us to extend hope, not only among ourselves, but to a whole new generation of people. People who may arrive here like we did at one time, in a dark moment in their life, who are looking for a place which speaks of possibility, and they discover a hope and a place of light that they are welcome to be part of. And when they discover something like that, it feels like a new birth, a new opportunity, when it felt like all they were doing was walking toward a barren manger. That discovery of light and hope is the gift of greatest price. That is why my father faithfully dressed up year after year, so many years I lost count, first for us and then for the neighbors and then for anybody who looked like they needed it, because he couldn't imagine someone walking through their own darkness and not finding some place that had their light on. The hope he gave his children was not just encouraging them to believe in something, it was reassuring them that something believed in them. Compassion, to suffer with, to know that you are not alone, to be part of a great light in a time of darkness. Friends, it's time to rewrite the gospel that has been handed to us. It is time to heed the call to travel into those empty spaces and offer company and encouragement, which is light to those who feel most alone. There we can offer what has been missing in this frenzied rush of so many gifts and so little presence. There we can rise from our hallowed habits that have kept us in exile and offer the hallowed sense of worth and light and hope to one another. But if in the midst of this journey and this season you find yourself trembling and afraid, then remember these words from Father Giovanni Giocondo. The gloom of the world is but a shadow. Behind it, yet within our reach, is joy. There is radiance and glory in darkness, could we but see. And to see that, you only have to look, so I beseech you to look. Everything that we call a trial or a sorrow or a duty, believe me, it has the angel's hand holding it out to us as well. Life is so filled with meaning and purpose, so full of beauty and hope. Beneath its covering, you will find much that the earth cloaks the heaven underneath. Courage, then, I offer you, courage, and for you to claim it. But courage you already have, and the knowledge that we are pilgrims together, wending our way through unknown paths toward all that we call home, to the glory of life.